So we move forward. Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright. Okay. And then we move forward through there. We're going to have Isaac has this incident with Abimelech. This is an interesting lesson. You remember Isaac caves now, just like his father Abraham had, and he gets scared in chapter 26, and he lies and calls Rebekah his sister to avoid trouble with Abimelech, just like his father Abraham had done twice. So sometimes we see the sins of the father coming down, the son repeating them, what those sins were, but Isaac caved. But anyway, the Lord had a plan, and thank God that he can work through our stumbles and falls and carry out his plan and purposes in our life. And he did that. We see that come through. God told Abimelech, don't touch him. And God tells Isaac, do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Now we're reminded God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. God was the one who said, I will do this for Abraham. Abraham was in a deep sleep. Abraham couldn't even say, okay, I'll do my part, you do yours. No, this was God promising this through Abraham. And now we see chapter 27. Now, if you haven't read this chapter recently, I'd really encourage you to read through these ahead of time, because we're only going to be able to just to touch on these sections briefly as we teach through it. But in chapter 27, we see Jacob once again really tricks Esau out of his blessing. Okay, he really does a deceitful thing. His name means some planter. It's like a deceiver. And he tricks, he dresses up like Esau, and he goes and Isaac's blind. He's old. He can't see, probably can't hear very well. And he's like, but he's suspicious, but he gets away with it. And Jacob steals the blessing from the father to the firstborn. Jacob steals it. And Isaac gives it to Jacob instead of Esau. He gives this blessing, and the blessing is going to stick. Now, before you start thinking that's a weird, kind of weird of God just to, you know, fulfill a blessing through deception like that, remember, don't forget, Esau had already, for a moment of pleasure, sold his birthright. He had already despised it. So God allowed this to happen through trickery, through Jacob. Jacob's going to trick him, and Jacob's going to see retribution for this. Jacob's going to suffer for what he does here, but he tricks him and he gets his blessing. Now, that here it is again in chapter 27, verse 27. I think it's really important that we understand this as it ties into currently fulfilling prophecies. It ties into the nation of Israel. You have to be blind not to see it. We are living in an incredible time where we see this blessing of Abraham playing out in the United States. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. We're seeing the fulfilled prophecies from all over coming out in Israel. It ties all the way back to here. Look at verse 27. And he came and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. And he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Here it is again. God reconfirming that Abrahamic covenant through Jacob, even though Isaac thinks he's doing this to Esau, but that wasn't God's plan. It was going to come through Jacob. So Esau gets really mad. And we see, you know, that spirit of Cain rising up here. And Esau is like, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take him out. And so Isaac and Rebekah are both concerned. They're like, okay. And Rebekah tells him, she knows your brother's going to kill you if you stay here. You're going to have to go on the run. So now we see Jacob on the run. Now he's deceived. He's really, he didn't really deceive his brother the first time, but he took advantage of his weakness. And the second time he deceived him, he did it twice. So, but, and now he's on the run, not very happy. He's going to live a life for a while on the run and suffering for this. And Jacob escapes from Esau, and he's going to go with Laban, and he's going to find a wife there, wives there. So in chapter 28, we see Isaac reaffirm a blessing. We're seeing Jacob makes a vow to God at Bethel, and Jacob vows to God. He dreams, and God shows him a dream. God's showing him things. God's showing him, giving him special revelation. And it's interesting, if you cross this dream over that Jacob has of this ladder coming down from heaven, if you look at in the New Testament, you will find how this picture is connected there. Don't have time to get into it now, but it's really incredible. If you take a look at that and you look at how even Nathaniel, God was going to show him things that other people didn't see, as a man from Israel in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no guile. You remember when Jesus said that when he met Nathaniel? You're going to see angels coming and ascending and descending from heaven. What he wanted for Israel, he's going to show Israel special things, especially to those who had a pure heart and clean eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God, of course, was going to use Jacob, even this rebellious Jacob, to bring a Messiah into the world. So we're going to see Jacob meets Laban. He gets into this new family, meets Rachel through Rachel in chapter 29, and he loves Rachel. He wants Rachel as a wife. Now Jacob's going to start getting Laban. If Jacob was a deceiver, Laban's got one up on him almost. Jacob meets his match with Laban, and Laban's like, okay, I think Laban recognized Jacob's blessed with God, and he was going to try to manipulate a way to keep Jacob with him for a long time, because when Jacob's with him, he's blessed, and it's really cool. Jacob's in Laban's eyes, like, man, everything's going good when Jacob's here. I can tell, and he'll later say it. He can say, I can tell that God has blessed you. So instead of here's his idea. Okay, I'll give him Rachel if you serve me 7 years. I don't know why he didn't say like 7 days. He agreed to 7 years, and he serves him 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, Jacob gets drunk, very likely. He's drinking, they're partying, and he gives Rachel, supposedly, to be his wife, but it turns out it's Leah. Okay. Now, if you remember back in when Noah was drinking and got drunk, no good came of that. It wound up with a curse on Ham. Then you remember what happened with Lot. Lot's drinking, he gets drunk, and now you've got Moab coming out of that, and another son, these wicked nations. He's sleeping with his own daughters. And now we have a situation here where Jacob doesn't even realize he's slept with Leah and Leah is now his wife, not Rachel. He wanted Rachel. So he says, well, you're going to have to serve me 7 more years. Get 7 more years of blessing. And so he does. He stays there another 7 years. And then he stays years beyond that. So then he gets Rachel. He's happy about that. But he stays longer. He stays another 6 years. And now 10 times Laban deceives Jacob. 10 times he changes his wages, and he starts falling out of favor with Laban. Jacob starts falling out of favor, and he's like, man, this guy is really ripping me off. Well, Jacob ripped off his brother. And it's interesting to see the law of retribution kind of play out in the scripture. Even with David, God'll forgive us for the things we do. He forgave David for the horrible thing he did with Bathsheba. But there was still consequences. David spent the rest of his life dealing with the consequences. That's why I tell you that the young people, the young kids, just don't do the sin to begin with. It'll save you a lifetime of pain and heartache. Don't do it to begin with. Follow God's ways from the beginning. But also know that when you do sin, he's a gracious God. He'll lift you up. But if you can follow his ways and not go, don't be standing on your roof lusting after other women or men, whatever it is. Don't go these ways. Don't deceive people of something that's not yours. You don't want to be on the run for 20 years of your life. And now, so Jacob's running away from Laban. He takes his family after 20 years. He's like, this isn't working. I'm just going to get out of here. Now he's on the run again. Laban's chasing him. Laban catches up with him in 31. Laban pursues him and catches up with him. But you know what? Jacob's not really all that scared of Laban. And there's a couple, I asked my kids that. We were studying this together. I said, why do you think Jacob wasn't really scared of Laban here? And they're like, well, because Laban was the one who had done what's wrong. So it's like, that's true. Jacob had some confidence here. Jacob had confidence in this circumstance. And he rebukes Laban. He's like, God rebuked you. God appeared to Laban and said, you better not touch him. Even though Laban could have hurt him, Laban had an edge on him when he caught up. God, because Jacob had been doing what's right, Laban was the one at fault here. Jacob has confidence. And he knows that God's going to get him through this. Not so much with Esau. Look at chapter 32. Jacob's going to have to face the ghosts of his past. You can't run from it forever. He can't keep going on running from the sins of his past. So he's like, you know what? I need to go meet with Esau. And I need to try to get this right. If I'm ever going to go back home, we got to take care of this. So Jacob finds out, he sends messengers to Esau, and he finds out Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. This isn't good. And the last thing he knows from Esau, the last thing he knows is Esau is going to kill him. And Jacob knows, he's absolutely terrified. He's terrified here. Why is he so terrified? I asked my kids that. Why is he so? Well, because he did wrong. He didn't have the confidence in this circumstance. Jacob had wronged Esau, and he's terrified. Now, look at verse 7, 32, 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people. So he divides all his people into two camps. It's like if Esau kills one of the camps, maybe the other one can escape. And that's how scared he was. He was really distressed about this. And verse 9, I like this prayer that Jacob prays in verse 9. I think this is worth highlighting. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family. You know, he's resting on the promises of God. And I will deal well with you. He's reminding God, you promised I'll deal well with you if I return back. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth in which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. I'm not. So he's humbling himself before God. He's crying out to God. I'm not worthy. I'm not. You promised me, Lord, but I'm still not worthy for you to deliver me, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Verse 11, I'm asking you, God, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with my children. For you said, I will surely treat you well. Here he goes again, relying on God's word. You said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You said it, God. Please help me. He's calling out to the Lord. And the Lord, do you know that the Proverbs said the hearts of the kings is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it wherever he wishes. He can give us favor with our enemies. He can change their hearts toward us. Person may want to kill us, and in an instant, he can change their hearts. He cried out, and he softened Esau's heart, and Esau showed favor to Jacob, and Jacob showed back to him. And Jacob gave him an appeasement gift, even though Esau didn't want it, Jacob gave it to him. He gave him back all of his excess. All the excess he had, he gave to him. It's like his blessing is this retribution. The blessing, God's blessed me, all the excess, I'm going to give it back to Esau, because he knew that that would be right. He had stolen that blessing from Esau. So he makes peace with Laban. They made a covenant. He makes peace with Esau. That's great. We bow our knee to the Lord. We repent. We come back to him. We can make peace. He'll bring us a peace with our enemies. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him, says the proverb. So now Jacob wrestles with God. The end of 32, we see Jacob wrestle with God. And this is a weird one. If you want to talk about some of the weirdest stories in the Bible, this is one that you just go, what in the world is going on? But remember, what is it? What does the father do? He paints pictures for his kids. He wants to read. He wants to use pictures to help us learn. This is a picture. Jacob is left alone and he's wrestling with this guy, and he wrestles with him all night. All of a sudden he realizes, I've been wrestling with God all night. Why doesn't God just, you know, go MMA on him and just smash him? You know, God is letting this happen. He's showing a picture of what's going to happen with this nation. Israel is wrestling with God to this day. They've rejected their Messiah. They're still wrestling with God, but there's still a promise. When he comes, Dan and I were talking about this last night. He's going to come back and they're going to look on the one whom they pierced. We missed it. What are those wounds in your hands? These are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. And they're going to turn back to the Lord someday. But they wrestle with God. They've spent their entire life being birthed here. This is when God changes Jacob's name to Israel. For he wrestled with God and men and prevailed. What does that mean? Israel's been at war with men from the beginning. They've been fighting with men and they've been fighting with God, and they still are to this day. They're still a stumbling block to the whole world to this day. They're still fighting with him, but God will redeem them. They will come back. That's a promise. The Abrahamic covenant hasn't ended. And this incident of wrestling is a beautiful picture, a sad picture, but in the end, it's a beautiful picture of the entire history of Israel playing out as Israel wrestles with God and man. And we see, moving forward, as things go forward, we see the Dinah incident, and we see one of Jacob's daughters is raped. And Jacob's sons kill a whole city of people, of men, over this incident. And Jacob gets afraid. At the end of chapter 34, it says, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, who did this, he says, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. So here's what happens when we stop resting on the promises of God. He forgot. He wasn't thinking about this. He's just starting to go inward. Now he's depressed. He's down. And he has the wrong perspective. Even though it wasn't right what these guys did, they did not deal with that incident rightly. But God's promises are not going to be revoked in the midst of the calamities, these man-made calamities, these wicked things that men do. So Jacob returns to Bethel. And in this, let me just end with this. I know I'm already over time, but I really want to focus on this. Jacob gets down. He's depressed here. And finally, verse 35, one of the things you see through this whole time, Jacob's family had idols in the camp. They had idols. Remember Rachel? You might remember Rachel's hiding idols. She stole from her father Laban. She hides them and he's mad. Where are my idols? And you look at Laban, you go, God appeared to him. God personally talked to Laban, and Laban's still mad that his idols are missing. And we look at the people around us in this world and we go, you know, and even in our own lives, reflect, how can we hear so much from the Lord and still cling to our idols? How can we hear so much from God and still cling to our idols? We were in Branson, Missouri this last week, and there's a lot of people that profess the Lord there that are clinging to idols. It's all what the town's all about in many ways. And I think it's a neat place, but it's very sad to see the way people have tried to mix God with the idols of money and entertainment and those kind of things. It's very sad to see. And you see that mixture there. And that's what was going on in Jacob's house. And he's on the run. He's scared. He doesn't have confidence here because now his sons have killed this whole thing. And his enemies are kind of seem like even in his own household. So look what happens. 35:1. God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves and change your garments. And they did. Finally, put away these foreign gods. The New Testament says that greed is as idolatry. We see these gods of entertainment, the gods of who that are all around us, and they cling into Christians, and we wonder why we have no victory in our lives. What kind of foreign gods have we allowed in? Put them away. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel. He's going to go to Bethel. That's the place God wanted them to be. And I will make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, which were in their hands and their earrings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God, look at this. The terror of God was upon the cities all around them. And they did not pursue them. Now they had victory. Now God was giving them victory over their enemies and blessing on their way. We see it. What a beautiful picture for us. The result of full devotion to God. As Dan said in the last hour, we can't just expect all these things to be added unto us if we aren't seeking first the kingdom of God. But this Western Christianity is saying, God, oh, please add to me all these things, and then I'll seek you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I know, Lord, that there's so much more I need to learn and so much more there. It's like a chest full of jewels. Lord, we thank you for these lessons. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you more closely, to live with you, and to walk with you in the light of your word. Lord, I thank you for this food you provided for us. I pray that you bless this time together of fellowship, and thank you for your provision, and for each one of the people here, that you would bless them richly as they go. And thank you again for the blessed testimony that Dan shared with us, Lord. We thank you very much for that, and ask you to be with him and protect him in his mission there in New Mexico. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you.